Good morning. Welcome to an audio broadcast of the First Baptist Church of Logan. We are not in person due to the weather, and I hope everyone is safe and warm and ready to worship God to hear His Word this morning. Our announcements, Aaron will be reaching out to the ladies, given that the forecast for the weather indicates it's going to warm up and we should be fine for Wednesday night. So she will be reaching out to the ladies about the Wednesday night meal. Also want to remind any of those who were going to take the expositor's class, it has been moved to February 16th. It will be at the Fellowship Hall. You do need to purchase a book. So you still have time if you want to do that, if you'll reach out to me. And then keeping in mind the Association Revival March 29th through the 31st, that we will be rotating churches, one a different church each night, different pastor will be speaking. But let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, and we always do that through a little music. Let's clear our mind and our heart and really focus today. While we may be apart, let's come together in the Lord. Our call to worship this morning, we turn to the Word of God to lead us and frame our mind to worship Him, and it's Ephesians chapter 1. So our passages today, if you want to get prepared, will be this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and of course, we will continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when we reach the sermon. But our call to worship, Ephesians 1, 3, we have a call to worship to prepare our hearts and minds for what we're about to do, to let God's Word begin to work in our heart. And this passage, listen carefully, it prepares you for the things you're going to hear from Paul in 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Amen. Having heard the word of God, let's sing to Him. Hymn number 314, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. All Our affirmation of faith today, because we certainly need to know what we believe, don't we? And I think a lot of people want that. But it's crucial that we know why we believe it. Our affirmation of faith comes from Spurgeon's Catechism, question 5 for this month. Are there more gods than one? The answer, there is but one only, the living and true God. We have two scriptural references, Deuteronomy 6 and Jeremiah 10. Deuteronomy 6:4 speaks to Israel, of course, which is the people of God. We are the people of God, as are all who are in Jesus Christ. So let's hear Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Very famous passage. If you go on with that passage, it says that we should love the Lord God with all of our soul, might, and strength. And of course, we know that Jesus quotes this verse in the New Testament. Jeremiah 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. So there is only one God. Now, there's only one true and living God. There are many so-called gods, as the Bible calls them, that men worship, that men fashion in their brain. And we have to be careful because I'm fearful that many in the Christian church today don't worship the true God. They have fashioned a God in their own mind, in their own heart, that is not the one from Scripture, but is the one who condones their sin or gives affirmation to their disobedience or to their lack of faith in his true character and his true commands and their obligation to be obedient to him. So there is only one God, and that is the true God, whose Son is Jesus Christ, who is Lord, Savior, and King. Let's hear now hymn number 112, Grace Alone. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We continue Paul's words to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We pray, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word. You would bless me, Lord, to speak and preach the things that you would have me to say. And that, Father, your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds for all of us to hear your word, Father, and to not only be edified by it or encouraged, but to be rebuked if necessary and to be corrected for our good, that we may be living as Paul indicates here. May this all be to the glory of Jesus Christ, and amen. At home and away. Last week we talked about things unseen. Paul, he's continuing in his line of thought. This letter written to correct, rebuke, to instruct, to inform a group of believers. And while it was written to them, it is certainly for us. And, you know, last week we were talking about the things unseen and that, you know, Paul said in verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we talked about the missionary, and there was something I meant to mention last week but didn't, about John Patton and this missionary who he and his wife travels. And if you haven't heard the story, it's very moving, I felt. You'll have to listen to last week's sermon. But the part I didn't mention was, What was John's legacy for the sacrifice he made and for this attitude he had toward the service of God? And let me read this. John, of course, lost his wife and his child that he originally took with him as he began his missionary journey. But then this is said. Later he would remarry and ultimately bury 4 of his 10 children. Patton knew what it was to be wasting away in his outer man, but simultaneously he knew the renewing power of God taking place in his own heart in the midst of the suffering. The hope of the resurrection and the eternal significance of his work carried him along, though the afflictions ran deep. Were it not for his ability to look beyond the things that are seen, and that's so key, and to the things that are unseen, Patton would never have spent his life trying to reach these people, meaning the people of this island, at such a heavy cost. But he did, and others followed him. And according to the Joshua Project, today, 91% of the islanders identifies Christians. And this was a cannibalistic people that John went, and that his wife sacrificed her life and the loss of the child and just the issues that he had. So just a wonderful testimony to begin to get our minds focused once again on what God has for us, whether we are at home with him or away here on earth. So I want to also to begin this message to read something from the Reformed Expository Commentary. And I think this will all, you'll all appreciate it, because It's written by the fellow that I'm reading, one of the commentaries I look to. This particular volume is written by Trent Casto. He's actually from Buckhannon, West Virginia. And Mr. Casto is a pastor, I think, in Florida now, but he's been a missionary in various parts of the world. And I want to read to you a portion, but kind of briefly summarize something he said. But he said, "We all want to go home. We all want to go home. As a native West Virginian, I may be biased, perhaps perhaps the greatest song ever written is John Denver's 'Take Me Home, Country Roads.' I've traveled to many different countries, but have yet to visit one where this song was not known and loved." And so he mentions that he and his wife had lived in the Czech Republic, in a small town with few English speakers. And that at a Christmas party one evening, and it was in a little pub, and they were singing Christmas carols with these Czech friends. Sensing that the group was tired of jingle bells, he decided to give the crowd a little taste of home and sing Country Roads. So he starts to sing it, and the whole place comes alive. Suddenly, everyone could speak English, and they all knew the lyrics by heart. The song has a universal appeal beyond West Virginia, is what he said. One video of the song on YouTube lists comments from people all over the world. And he lists some of the comments. I'll read a few of them. "This makes me miss West Virginia, but I've never left Nigeria." Another person said, "Crying over how much I miss West Virginia and I've never been there." Finally, this insightful comment, "This song makes me feel nostalgia for memories that don't exist." So he asked the question, how can this be? Why are people from Nigeria, South Korea, and Russia who have never been to West Virginia longing to go home to West Virginia just by listening to the song? And there are other songs that can have this effect. James Taylor's Carolina in My Mind, the Osborne Brothers' Rocky Top. And so how do you explain this phenomenon? Well, he enlists a passage from a sermon by C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory, that explains how beauty points beyond itself to something deeper that we long for. So let me read what he quoted, Mr. Lewis. "The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing, for they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never visited." And Mr. Casto indicates, and I would too, that I think what people have in the song Country Roads or some of these other things, and as Mr. Lewis points out, it taps into a deeper longing, not to ultimately go home to West Virginia or Michigan or Illinois, he mentions, or wherever we may be from, but it's this longing that we have in our heart for true relationship. And that's what the song Country Roads sings about, isn't it? And the country roads of West Virginia, it makes us think of the relationships we have and the relationships that are in this place. And so that's what these people, like from Nigeria that's never been to West Virginia, but they long for what the song expresses. And it's a promise that the earth and the things of earth and no place can actually deliver. It's a place where all is right and everything makes sense, where we are welcomed, we are known, we are loved. And that's the idea of home, a place where we're around the people that we love and that love us, and that it's a place that we want to be permanent, that no one, nothing, not even death, can separate us from. And so that's what we're talking about today. at home in a way. And this is what Paul's talking about. He's trying to encourage a Corinthian church that many want to turn back. Many want to turn back maybe to the former things, to the old covenant. Many are succumbing to the persecution in their life. And we've got to be careful that we don't turn from Christ. We don't turn away from the things we've heard and we've professed to believe in. And it's so crucial. And Paul's telling the Corinthian church this. It's just as applicable for us as many today. There's this false precept of deconstruction on the internet of so-called Christians deconstructing their faith. They never had faith in the first place. You cannot know what we're speaking of this morning and turn away from it. And so three things that I'll try to talk about briefly, because you could just talk and talk and talk about it. But three things pertaining to this being at home and away, this longing that we have. And so there's three things that Paul in 2 Corinthians here tells them that they should have, that frame and give life to what we hope for and what we should be doing as we look forward to being taken home. Take me home, country roads. Well, take me home to this place where I belong. And it can only be the place where Christ is. And so Paul says, while we are here, you know, he gives us direction on being away from this home and looking forward to going home one day. And so the first of these three things is knowledge. And he says, and we're going to speak here to the first five verses. He speaks, "For we know." So he said in the last sermon, in my last sermon, but his last, in the last verse before this one, he's talking about, look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And he says, so as we look for the things unseen, he says, "For we know." So there is a knowledge that causes us to live for the unseen. What is this knowledge? We got to know what we believe and why. And he says that we know if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. And what does he mean, our earthly home? He's talking about our bodies, isn't he? He's talking about this vessel that we have. If our bodies are destroyed, we have a what? He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have a knowledge that if our tent is destroyed, this is a promise of God. So we know that we have this building from God. He says it's not made by hands. It's eternal, permanent. And that's what we all long for. And he frames the longing in verse 2. For this, in the tent that we're in. And this should be the proper orientation of your mind, spirit, is he says, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Just like the sentiments about the song, there should be a groaning and longing. And if there's not, that's something you need to fix and get right. We should be yearning and longing for something far greater than what we have here. That doesn't mean we can't work, love, and so forth in this world. God gives us many commands on how we should live. But ultimately, though, there's a groaning to go home. This isn't our home. And so we know we have a building. And who's that building from? It's from God. And we groan because we're rightly related to Him. And I'm cautioning you, warning you, if you don't groan for that, are you rightly related? You should be longing for the heavenly dwelling. This the heavenly body and relationship that he has for us. In verse 3, he says, indeed, he says, for this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And he kind of, you could almost go to verse 4 and say, while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. He describes what the groaning is. But in between that, he says, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. And what he alludes to here, because the Corinths, you know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. They had all the cultural pressures and of other faiths and beliefs and wrong thinking that we have. And there was this idea of that the soul was what was holy and valuable. The body was evil. Matter was evil. And he kind of speaks to this. He says, you know, we have this tent longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. So let me see. I think if I read it in another translation, maybe it'll help us. Let's see. Let me read that verse. For we will, the New Living says, For we will put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. So he's addressing this teaching like it's only about the soul, and God's not going to redeem our bodies, we're not going to be resurrected. And so he's pointing to the reality of the resurrection, and that this Gnostic dualism, as some call it, and like the what God has promised here is not important. Now he says, no, we are not just soul. We are soul and body, and we look forward to this heavenly dwelling. We're not just going to be a soul. It's not like the cartoons, Elmer Fudd or Bugs Bunny or Sylvester, and we're just floating on a cloud playing a harp. No, it's a real place with the real God, real bodies, real relationships, and he alludes to that in this side statement he makes. And so in verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan. So why do we groan? Why should you be groaning? Why should I be groaning? He says, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. It's not a groaning to be without our body or to be free from the material. It's a groaning to be further clothed, for things to be like deep in man's heart. He knows there is a God, and there's a longing for this union and relationship. And so there should be a groaning, not to be without a body, but for the body to be what it was meant to be and what we're created to be. We want to be free of weakness, don't we? We want to be free of imperfection, sin, corruption. You can see this even in mankind's art, and when we draw and think of heroes or superheroes, they're invincible. They don't age. Movies and art and has long reflected man's pursuit of the so-called fountain of youth. We long for this mortal, for the sin, the pain, the suffering, to be swallowed up. And for the Christian, we know that's a promise from God in Christ, that all of these will be swallowed up with life, made anew. And what a word picture that is when he says, for this mortal may be swallowed up in life, just totally consumed. Our work, our worldview, our confidence, our hope, it should be shown. It should be evident that we are yearning for the eternal dwelling for our soul. And why do we yearn for that? And why do I have confidence in that? Because verse 5, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. So it is what God has prepared us for. And it says, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has not only promised it, he has given us a guarantee in his Spirit that dwells within those who are in Jesus Christ, who believe and count and live for the promises of God. Sin brought about this separation, and I think, you know, we fear death and we struggle against it, and many people spend their lives as sinners in futile attempts to mitigate this, or to thumb their nose at it, or to even deny it, to deny God, to deny reality. And it is rampant in our culture, people who want to live in a false reality. But in Christ, we don't just not fear death. We embrace true life. True life is not escapism. True life is in Paul's words. It's Paul saying to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says that, the life I live now, I live for Christ. You know, to die is gain. To live is for Christ, but to die is gain. All these things he tells us, you know, that this life I live now, I live for Jesus. I live for the promises of God. I know what lay before me. So we must have that knowledge. You got to know what you believe. You got to know why. You got to be familiar. You got to know what's behind. And why we believe there's a God. Why we believe there has to be authority. Why we believe you got to have a sacrifice and there has to be atonement for sin. You're going to need to know these things. But we not only have to have knowledge. So that's the first thing. As he lines this out for these living away from home, you got to have knowledge, but you got to have courage. Verses 6 and 8, let's remind ourselves. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So it takes courage. And I think many in the church are not showing that courage. Maybe, and I'm looking at myself, you need to look at yourself, but are we facing this world with courage? Do we face it to live and be the men we're supposed to be, men? The women that God says you're supposed to be women? Are we the parents? Are we taking the word of God to the world? But are we living? So many stress evangelism at the neglect of us living and being what we're evangelism people for and about. So we got to live with courage. What is courage? If you look it up in the dictionary, it's going to talk about facing danger, fear with confidence, resolution, bravery. And Paul says we are always of good courage, doesn't he? So while in the body, notice he frames it for us. While we're in the body, we're away from the Lord. And he repeatedly says in this passage and other passages, we'd rather be with God, and we should rather be with God. And so it's an indication that what we're doing while away, what we're here for. So, yeah, we'd rather be with the Lord, but we should embrace with everything we are the mission and the duty and the life that God has charged us with for his purposes. So yeah, it's like a soldier that goes to war. He wants to return home to his wife and his children. But as he goes out to fight this war, he is going to fight. And Chloe and I are studying Greek, the name of the book is Greek Men, and talk about the history of Greece and so forth. And when we study that, it said that there was the women of that time, and people lived in a greater reality than we do now. We live, a lot of us, in a social construct where we deny common reality and that men have to go out and fight war and so forth. But that would be a long, long discussion for another time. But as these men went out to fight, me and Chloe both were, we discussed for a moment what was said by the women of the Spartans when they went off to war. And the women would say, they would hand in their shield and they would say, come back with this shield or on it. So these women knew how important it was that these men fought with everything they had for the sake of their nation, their society, and their people. And I'm not here to discuss the goods or bads of Sparta and issues that they had. But in this sense, we can relate as believers that God we are charged to be away from him in an earthly vessel, but we should be coming back with our shield and or on it. And what that meant was we come back in victory, or we come back because we gave all we had. And so that should be the mentality of the believer And we have something far greater than they have. We have the promise of victory. That even in our death, we die with honor when we die for Him. And that it will bring praise and glory to His name. And we've kind of lost those concepts in our culture today. So we must have courage. And verse 7 said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That means we've got to walk in the trust of His words and promises, loving Him, knowing Him, trusting, believing in what He said. And if we truly believe what He said, then we would do what He said, wouldn't we? Because we believe the promise. And so we don't walk by sight. We don't walk for a love the material. We don't love for a love of these things above God, the earthly things. We walk by faith. That's not saying we walk by story, myth, fantasy instead of reality. That's not what He's saying. He's saying we are living because we believe and trust the words of God. We're not going to live for the things that we can see and touch that are, or the promises made by the earth. The earth promises a lot. It doesn't deliver. And I'm talking about the world system. That's why we are warned by the scriptures that we can't have two masters. You've got to serve one and hate the other. You got to serve God, and you got to love Him far beyond any feelings you have for this earth. And so in verse 8, he kind of, not the conclusion of his message, but he kind of brings a little, he frames this thought that he's having in verse 8. And he says, "Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord." We love and are of God as believers in Jesus Christ, as His disciples. And he says, so the conclusion of this, the life we live should be framed, and just like Mr. Patton, the missionary, and just like the song that people say, "Man, I've never been to West Virginia, but I long for it," is because our disposition is to, rather than be in the body, is to be swallowed up with the life and love and eternal nature of God. So we got to have knowledge, we got to have courage. And the third thing is aim. And this is the last two verses. "So whether we are at home or away, we will make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So he says, so if you're home or away. Notice that statement. He doesn't say, so while you're here, do this. And when you get to heaven, you'll do that. Notice he doesn't say that. Given the discussion that we've had up to this point, he says, so whether you're home or away, we must make it our aim to please Him. So our motivation, our cause for living and what we're doing on earth is the same as what we're going to be doing in glory. When I get to heaven, the aim is the same. We all joke around about what we're doing in heaven. And, you know, well, here, yeah, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to be devoted to God. I'm not going to do this and blah, blah, blah. I'm just waiting to get to heaven. You know, none of that stuff's important. I just love Jesus. Well, no. If you love Jesus, you'll be serving Him. And you'll be living for Him. What do you think you're going to be doing there? And so he says, what is the aim? What is the aim? Well, we all know what the aim is. It's that the music of the church please me, right? Oh, it's the music of the church cater to my sin, or the teaching of the church cater to my sin, or the church structure and how the church operates should please me. We all know that's it, right? No, it's not it. I'm being sarcastic. The what we know it's about, our the aim of the Christian is to please Him. There's a reason that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our aim is to please God. But we should want to. If He's perfect, holy, righteous, He made everything we see, everything that is, we should want to please Him. He made us for this purpose. He has a right. So it is this privilege that we have. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So many people in this life want something for nothing, and Christians seem to want that. We've spent too many years warping grace, warping the teaching of the Bible, and acting like it's all about something for nothing. Well, it's not. Yes, it is absolutely true that we can only be saved by the grace of God. It is His work, His calling. It is all Him, 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 Him. But we are saved to something. It is a privilege to be saved. He don't owe me that or owe me anything for saving me. And so this should be the gratitude and the service that we should have. And not only should we have gratitude, not only should we live for Him, He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I've had people tell me that there is no judgment for Christians. That is just shows a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. He says right here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who is He talking to? He's talking to believers. He's writing to the church. We must all appear. Who is the judge of both the goats and the sheep? Jesus. We must all appear before Jesus Christ. And He says, why will we appear before Him? To receive what is due. And what is going to be our due for what we've done in the body. And He says whether that's good or evil. And so what we need to do, as I close this, that we live our life with knowledge, courage, and a definite aim, is we need to stop, and listen to me carefully, we need to stop thinking and living by definition alone. What do I mean by that? I think many times when I try to encourage people to live for God, live for Christ, and I tell them the reasons they should live for Christ, when I tell them that they should be worried about their soul if they're not living for Christ, I hear, but we can't lose our salvation. And what we do is we take this truth. I'm, as a confessional Baptist, I believe that all true believers will persevere. I don't believe in the warped concept of some type of grace that's been attached to eternal security, that there are people who don't know Jesus, don't love Jesus, but because some outward act was done at some point in their life that somehow they're right with God. That is ridiculous. So we take this truth, the biblical teaching that God keeps His own, God preserves His own, and our stock is in that definition. When in reality, we should be living life and trusting in who we are. What is our identity? So that's why James spends a whole book trying to tell us, or a whole letter trying to tell us, be doers, not merely hearers of the word. No one overcomes death and is swallowed up by life because they acknowledge a truth statement. The knowledge, the courage, and the aim is because you are in Christ. We will enter heaven because of a reality. We will enter heaven because we are of Jesus Christ. So if we can't take this easy believism we have, going forward in the church doesn't save you, signing a card doesn't save you, and acknowledging the truth of the Bible doesn't save you if you are not yielding and kneeling before Jesus Christ. Belief is not belief. If what you profess doesn't manifest itself in fruit. That's why it's called easy believism. We hear, do this and you're saved. And the truth is, those who will walk into heaven, and I've said it to you 1,000 times, Satan knows all these things. He's not going to be there. But those who walk into heaven are those who are of faith in Christ. And Jesus said, if you love you, keep my commandments. Those who persevere are the ones who will walk into glory, who love Jesus. But even bigger is, does he know you? In the scariest verse in the Bible, people say, we did this for you, we did this in your name. And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know God? But even more importantly, does he know you? Because that stresses, it's not knowing there is a God. It's having relationship with him. So those who walk into glory are those who have a relationship with Christ. And having a relationship with Christ is not defined by any outward going forward, signing a card, being a member of a church, doing something once. It's you enter glory because you have a relationship with Jesus. He knows you. You trust in these promises that Paul has put forth here. Knowledge, courage, and aim. We are to have the same identity and purpose whether we're at home or away. It's never too late to put your trust in Christ. You can always call me, call the pastor. You can always talk to a fellow believer. And it's never too late for those who profess Jesus to actually know him. It's never too late who profess Jesus to quit being wicked, sinful children and start living for him and come out from under the discipline of God. We're going to hear and sing hymn number 473. Well, technical difficulties. I'm a little late posting this today. It was supposed to be posted 11. And our last hymn has not worked out for us. But just a closer walk with thee. I hope today you will spend some time in prayer following this message. And I hope you will commit yourself every day for prayer for your church, First Baptist Logan. Prayer, if you're listening to this and you're not of our location in church, pray for your church, that you will spiritually discipline yourself, that you will take time each week, the Lord's Day, fast from food, television, media, deny yourself things for the purpose of praying for your congregation, for your fellow believers, for the church of Jesus Christ, that we all grow in knowledge, that we all have courage, and we aim to please him.